recorder right here. Just want
to. John, make sure the microphone's on.
Am I on? Hey, hey. How do I turn that on?
With the button.
Hey, hey, there we go. So yeah. Okay. Just want to say, you know, thank you all for having me here tonight. And want to just, thank John Case for being here tonight and for getting this party started many years ago as the lead pastor of this church plant. And I know as a fellow church planter, I started one in the year 2000 of a church. It's setting up and tearing down and watching this church still do that. It's an amazing process, and thank you for being faithful to the Lord and what he called you to do. And I'm going to dive into the Word, and you guys don't know who I am, so for those of you in the back row, I'm just going to keep you interested. For the people in the back row, say amen.
Amen.
There you go. I just want to know you had it in you. That's all. And the reason I ask you to say amen, two things. It makes me preach shorter, and it's like saying sick 'em to a dog. It makes me better at what I do. And it just really makes things happen. You don't know me, but my job as a district superintendent is just now started here in the last 2.5 months. I've been a pastor for 21 years. Before that, I was in insurance and I was in finance and didn't want to be a pastor and kind of got roped into it by the Lord. And I'm glad I did. It's been a life-changing experience, 21 years in ministry and watching people's lives be changed by the power of God's word. And got three daughters, 30. She's about to turn 30. And she married a yo-yo that now they got two grandkids, and he's a good kid, but they're both in ministry in Los Angeles. They're going to come see us tomorrow, so we're excited about seeing them in Eugene, and that's where I'm currently residing. We just moved into a rental property there because buying a house now is craziness, and housing prices are nuts, so we're renting a place there for now, and we'll see what happens long term. But we're excited. We got a 22-year-old who just got married. She's in Lakeland, Florida, with our 18-year-old who will graduate high school / college. She has a two-year. She'll have an associate's degree by the time she's done here in May. So got a lot. I'll fly back there in May while she graduates. She's got two graduations to go to, and and then she'll move out with us in Eugene, and that's who we are a little bit. My wife Mindy would have been here, but I've got a meeting tomorrow in Medford, and she's got to pick them up at the airport. And otherwise, you would have got to meet her, and she's a good lady, and she is kind of a spark plug. And I'm thankful for this congregation because Christianity is not a solo sport. It's not how you can engage. And it's really neat that you all read the scripture on the body of Christ, because that's really where I'm going to dive into. Henry Cloud wrote a book called The Power of the Other. And he starts out in the top of the book with a story about the Navy SEAL training program. It used to be called the Seabees, or the Frogmen. Back in the World War II days, but they have a program where these are the genetically gifted best of the best, and so you know how it is. It's the 99th percentile get into the program. I mean, you've got to be physically gifted to get in, and then they put them through hell. You know, no sleep for 48 hours. You got to carry a pack over a 60-mile trek, and then they do the swim at the very end of the training, and the swim is something like swimming through ice cold water, 2 mile swim with a 30-mile pack. So something like that. Maybe it's not 2 miles, but it's a long way, okay? And so by the time they get to the end of the training, most everybody's dropped out, and the remnant that makes it, they're Navy SEALs. And so Henry's brother-in-law made it to the end, and by this time, every one of them are partnered up. And his partner was not making it. They were in a shallow bay, and he was flailing. And they've got a system set up to where if somebody is about to drown, they can rescue. They've got somebody that's ready to rescue. But the guy wasn't ready to give up. He was about to go underwater, and he could hear Henry's brother-in-law from the bank calling out to him, "You got it in you! Come on! We've done this before! You can do it! It's only 300 yards! You can make it! We've trained for this all our life! We've made it this far! You can't stop!" And the guy that was in the water, about to give up, found the strength somehow from inside and was able to paddle the 300 yards to make it all the way through, and he became a Navy SEAL. And what they found through science is that we actually have power over each other. Not Harry Potter power. I mean, that'd be screwy. It'd be kind of cool, right? But it's not real that way. But we have power by the words that we choose. In fact, the Bible tells us there is life and death in the power of the tongue. And that's even in James, and we're going to talk about that in James in a minute. But we have power for one another and how we speak to each other. And as a church, we are literally to become a healing community. And I've given you some notes, and I hope you want to follow along, because we're going to read from James, in really the last chapter of James. And James is a book in the Bible that, if you don't believe in the Bible, this is the one book you ought to read. Because if you don't believe any of it's true, James didn't believe it either. James was the brother of Jesus. And he didn't believe till the very end that Jesus was the Son of God. But just think of it. How many of you, what would it take for you to believe that your brother was the Son of God? Right? Okay? He saw the only reason he believed Jesus was the Son of God was because he saw him on the cross and he saw him raised from the dead. That's what convinced James. And so he gives us a picture of what a healing community of faith should look like. And he says this. And would you stand in honor of God's word? Let's do that. He said, "Is any one of you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with the oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will be, make the sick person well, the Lord will raise them up. If they sin, they'll be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Elijah was a human being, even as we are. He prayed earnestly that it wouldn't rain, and it didn't rain in the land for 3.5 years. Again, he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. My brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone brings that person back, remember this. Whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sins." And Father, you're with us tonight. And you wrote these words through James to give us an idea of what it should look like to be a healing community. I pray, God, that you would help us each inspect our own hearts and how we can be a part of making sure that this church resounds and resonates with this message. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Now let me give you 6 marks real quick, and you can write them down and fill in the blanks. And if you don't get a blank, you can nudge your neighbor and tell them this is what went in that blank. And if you're following along, if you're wondering when I'm going to be done, when I get to the 6th blank, I'm about done. And it's a good way to keep the preacher on track, right? You know, and that's why I do fill in the blanks too, because it keeps me on track as well. And if I get lost on a rabbit trail, you just forgive me a minute, because I'm getting fired up and wound up. I'm going to say something good. You know, rabbit trails are good for, you know, anyway. I just hope it's not a soapbox, because I don't like to get lost on soapboxes. Usually when I get lost on a soapbox, Mindy says, "You shouldn't have said that." And she was always right, you know. But marks of a healing community. Number one is a place where sorrows and troubles are shared. He says in verse 13, look at that. "Is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray." Now, this isn't just praying alone. This is praying together. You know, in a healthy church, everybody knows everybody's stuff. In an unhealthy church, everybody hides their stuff. They want to pretend. They want to put up a facade. It's all good at our place, but then they feel free to talk about when other people don't have their stuff together. That's an unhealthy church, when gossip happens, when somebody else gets it wrong. And so what James is advocating here is, listen, folks, none of us have it all together. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Even in the pastor's home, things aren't always together. Even though we preach God's word, we are still people that are working our salvation out with fear and trembling, and we're working things out daily because we're still human. And so we know sometimes there's trouble. I mean, you didn't expect that job layoff to happen. You didn't expect your child to go left when he should have gone right, right? I mean, you raised them this way and they start to think this way. That's trouble. And so what we do as the body of Christ is we don't think trouble is an aberration. In a fallen world, trouble's kind of the norm. Normal's kind of the aberration. When you think about it, I mean, you look at what's happening around the world, and we've been lulled to sleep. You know, I'm not going to talk about politics. I want to talk about the idea that we were past the word evil in kind of a global sense. You know, there were so many people that thought, oh, we're not going to have another world war. We're past that. We're past nations acting like idiots and people crossing borders and trying to conquer other nations. Evil is passé. That's for old generations. We have progressed past evil, right? And those of us in church understand that there is something deeper that goes on in the heart of humanity that is unexplainable. Why in the world would a perfectly nice bunch of people be attacked by another group of people from Russia and Ukraine? Why is that happening? Because there's evil in the heart of man that would cause bombing to happen and misinformation to happen, because evil resides in the heart of a man, so that trouble is kind of the norm. So when trouble happens, we ought to pray. And so the reason I'm here is to help you as a church body identify who God has called to lead this congregation into the next season. That's trouble. That's a time where the devil can get busy, divide this group of sheep. It's a time where wolves can come. So this is a time of trouble. This is a time this church body needs to come together like never before and pray. Because it says there in Psalm 68, praise be to the Lord, to God our Savior, who daily bears our burdens. Our God is a God who saves. So church ought to be known, number one, by being a church who prays. And if you aren't a church who prays together and amens together, and I just remember my granny when she got saved, man, she was the first of our family to get saved. And she got saved in 1923. And she got saved as a result of being on a city bus with her sister named Goldie. I love my Aunt Goldie's name. My grandma said, Goldie, do you feel that? And she grabbed her arm. And she looked over to the left, and there was a sign that was a woman preacher, evangelist, going to speak that night at the Church of the Nazarene. And so they went. And my grandmother, Nettie, got saved, radically saved. Next night, her husband, John, got saved. And radically saved at a meeting by a woman preacher, of all things, you know. And he became a pastor. In a time where to become a pastor in the Church of the Nazarene meant avowed poverty. I mean, he had a good job at the Akron Goodyear Tire and Rubber plant. And they had 11 kids at the time. And so they gave their life to Jesus. My father was the first one born into a ministry family. Last thing in the world he wanted to be was a preacher. Guess what God called him to be after World War II? A preacher, yeah, just like me. And I just think when my grandma Nettie prayed, she yelled at God like God was deaf. But you know, when she prayed, things happened.
Yeah.
Heaven moved. It wasn't just because she prayed. She was so desperate for God to act that she had no other option. And unfortunately, I think probably as American Christians, we have so many other options. You know, if God doesn't come through, we got all these other options. As a church body, I hope and pray that you understand that you're in a desperate place. You need God to come through and deliver this church to become what God wants it to be. And I want you to yell at him like he's deaf. Get together and call a prayer meeting every once in a while. And just say, hey, listen, we're meeting at my house at Mondays, and we're praying for the next pastor. And That's the trouble in sorrow. It's when you're sad, when you're grieving the loss of a loved one, share it with others. I don't know why I'm camping out there so long. I'm going to keep going. Number two, it's a place where joys are celebrated. Let's get on the happy time. Is any one of you happy? Let them sing songs of praise. You know, coming together for worship and life as Christian people, it needs to be filled with stories of good things that happen. So, is anybody got to praise the Lord? Now, I'm going to just back up in a minute. I'm just going to make that a real question. Anybody got to praise the Lord? I'm going to allow you to stand up right now in the middle of my sermon and just say, is anybody real quick? This is Sunday night, you know, testimony time. You don't know me, but this is how I work. I'm just going to let flow in the Holy Spirit. You want to praise the Lord about something that happened this week? Just anybody?
You better believe it.
Well, I will.
Oh, we got two of them. Hey, bang, back to back, bookends. Let's go for it.
Okay. I had a little scare Thursday morning. I thought I had a heart attack, a real one. I didn't have it. You know, I spent Friday afternoon in the emergency ward, and I got out clean.
Praise God.
They said, you haven't had an attack, but there's always a possibility. Just take care of it.
Amen. And no heart attack. That's praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. That's good news.
Yeah. Well, you know, I'm a chaplain at Columbia Forest Products, and there's an employee there that has been, over the years, has been kept me at arm's distance. Polite, but she's made it clear that she doesn't want to talk about anything deep other than the weather and, you know, things like that, which are for lunch. Well, her mom died a week ago, and through her neighbor found out, her neighbor that I know found out that she worked at Columbia Forest Products and said, oh, I know that you're chaplain there. You should call. And so this lady that didn't want to talk to me called me. And I go over to the house and meet with her dad and family, and they want me to perform the funeral. And so I got to spend a couple hours with them, getting to know them, getting to know mom, and wonderful people. So, let's see, today's Sunday, yesterday was Saturday, so Saturday was the funeral, and so this long story, I mean, I laid the gospel out as clear as I could, and afterwards, this lady that didn't want to talk to me says, well, I'm glad we're friends now.
Praise the Lord. Amen. Amen.
And I said, well, I always thought of you as a friend. And she gives me this big hug, and it was just,
amen.
I love seeing the way the Lord brings huge breakthroughs in that.
Right.
You know, I've been
right.
doing that for 5 years,
right.
and it is like
right.
digging through concrete sometimes.
Right.
And then suddenly the dynamite goes off, and there's this big opportunity to minister and serve. So
praise the Lord.
Praise God.
Praise
Amen.
God. Amen. Amen. That's a joy to celebrate right there.
Yeah.
And when you're digging through concrete, you finally hit dirt. It's a lot easier.
Yeah.
Well, that's beautiful.
Yeah.
And it's awesome.
Nikki online says, praise to the Lord for my relationship with my 99-year-old grandpa.
Wow.
Amen.
Thanks for sharing that. Nikki online. You know, Buddy the Elf says something like this. The best way to spread Christian cheer is singing loud for all to hear. No, that's Christmas cheer, but Christian cheer. Buddy the Elf, I love Buddy. Elf is one of my favorite movies of all time. Somebody is usually happy somewhere, and sometimes Christians just need to tell their face that they're happy on the inside, right? You know, and I think really Christians could do a lot better at being happy face people. I'm a frowny face person. Like my resting face is a frowny face. And so I've been working on tilting up, like turning my frown upside down. And so you might just think about it. Like, what is my resting face really? Because what am I communicating that I didn't mean to? Like my nonverbals, that's one of mine. I'm working on that. So just tell your face what your heart is thinking. All right. Thirdly, Church is a place where sickness is assaulted. This is a healing community where we assault sickness. Now, I know this is a weird way to say it. And it says in verse 14, is any one of you sick? Let them call the elders of the church together to pray over them and anoint them with the oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they've sinned, they will be forgiven. Now, when it says it'll make the sick person well, the Greek word there is sozo. It'll save them. Now, does it mean they're going to be healed every time? No. But it also allows God the chance to heal that person. When we started our church, one of the things that God had talked to me about was, Brett, I want to start a church with two things, holiness and healing, are going to be the focus of this church. So we're a church of the Nazarene. We focus on living a holy life, but also felt like the Lord had given Mindy and I together a gift of healing prayer. And we prayed for people, they would get better. And so what we would do when we were singing songs, I would invite people up to the side and say, if you have a physical need or something, you know, that you want to pray for, Mindy and I will be over here and pray. And so people would line up while we're singing two things at once. God had, you know, because God can do this. He can do two things at once. And as a matter of course, every week, pretty much, I don't know, eight or nine out of ten of the people we prayed for, whatever we prayed for got answered. Now, it wasn't like spectacular. People didn't fall down. It was none of that. It was just so normal. It was almost like going to the dentist. And you had a feeling you need a cavity. It wasn't, and we had some pretty serious stuff. You know, most of our congregation was young. Most of it wasn't big. But one of the guys that came was an atheist, and his daughter came to our church, and he didn't come to church, but he had been diagnosed with bone cancer, and it was inoperable bone cancer. He was given 3 months to live. And his daughter said, Dad, what do you got to lose? We pray for the sick at our church. And he says, well, I don't believe in any of that. And she said, well, I do. And they pray for people. Why don't you give them a chance? The doctors can't do anything. So they did, and he did. He came forward, and he was, you know, very uncomfortable coming to church. You know, you know how people are. It'd be just like if you went to a Muslim mosque or a Buddhist temple. He felt really out of place. And so I always empathize with people that are not familiar with church. I can't imagine what it would be like to walk into an unfamiliar environment. So I was really trying to be careful, and I just said, Tom, what's wrong? And he said, well, I'm terminal. I'm going to die. I said, well, I believe that God can heal you. I'm not guaranteeing you anything. And I said, let's pray. So we prayed, and I didn't hear anything for 2 weeks. And then Jesse, his daughter, called me back and said, you know what? They cannot find any cancer in his body. And so from then on out, for the next 9 months to a year, Tom was in church every week. I mean, he was on the back row like this. I don't know that he ever came to faith. It was the strangest deal. I mean, God basically raised him from the dead. And I don't know what is... He's still alive. I know that the Lord healed him that day. I know God did a new work in his family. I've had people die when we pray for the sick. I pray for people and they go on to be with Jesus. But I always think like this. It's better to give God a chance. Don't you think? And in this world, they didn't have hospitals like we have them. They didn't have ibuprofen. They didn't have antibiotics. So the oil was a symbol of the Holy Spirit. And so what they were allowing was this spiritual reality in a very pagan context. Remember, they were worshiping gods of everything, you know? And so the God that was represented through the putting of the oil, this anointing, the presence of God covering a person. When they anointed a person, they didn't just do this. They poured it all over their head. I mean, it was like covering them in a you know, 10W-40. And so it was something like that, right? So they assaulted the sickness, and God healed them because of the faith, both of the faith of the sick person, but the faith of those who prayed. Sometimes all you can muster is just the faith that it gets you over the line. And you know, my wife has dealt with breast cancer, and she's in recovery and 5 years clean. My sister-in-law and my whole family, and my My wife found that she's got the BRCA2 breast cancer gene. Then we found out her dad's got it. And then we found out her sister's got it. And then we found out my daughter's got it. So my daughter's, you know, it means you've got 80% likelihood of having breast cancer. And so my daughter at 30 is taking a lot of preventative steps already in surgeries and such. And it's a tough one. So what does God do with genetic alterations and mutations that cause cancer? You just pray. And God, you know the span of our years. But I trust you with our life, you know? And that's what we do at church. We assault sickness. And then number four, sin, this is a place where sins are confessed. It says, therefore, confess your sins to each other. Don't pretend they don't exist. And pray for each other so that you may be healed. Confess to the ones you've wronged. Even if you were only 20% wrong and they were 80% wrong. Right?
Well, they started it.
So what? That works when you're 2 years old, but not when you're 22 or 32 or 52, right? Confess those things that are secret. Sometimes you've got to... In married couples, I mean, this is the way to keep married. There's an old saying in recovery, in the recovery movement, that you're only as sick as your secrets. Confession brings things to light, and the devil loves to keep things in the dark. Confession builds a bridge to relational healing, where darkness keeps things broken. You know, it's interesting that physical healing and confession are linked. Isn't it? It's all connected. Because our relationships affect us physically. I mean, there is a connection. They've made a connection between human bitterness and unforgiveness and cancer. Did you know that? That people that tend to hold on to grudges and unforgiveness have a higher rate of cancer than those who don't. Now, it doesn't mean it's not causative, but there's a higher correlation or connection that when you hold on to things, bitterness can actually eat at your body, not just your soul. In fact, I heard Anne Lamott speak one time, and she said, bitterness is like drinking rat poison and waiting for the rat to die. Isn't that funny, but sad? And that's where, when you confess your sins to one another, you're allowing the bitterness in your soul to get out, and also the damage that you may have done to them to be healed. Because if you confess your sins to another, you might be freeing them up to go, okay, I don't need to hold a grudge over them anymore, because they've actually come clean and asked for forgiveness. And some of the people that you are holding a grudge over or something over are dead. And you just need to let it go, right? I don't know why, that's not even in there, but I just needed to say that. Number five, miraculous mark of a healing community is world-changing prayers are lifted. And I hit that a little bit, but I honestly believe this is where most people miss it in the church. They underestimate the power of prayer. My daughter was getting on a plane a few years ago before she met her fiance. And I did one of those prayers because my wife hit me and she elbowed me because my daughter was getting on a plane. She'd come home for her first Thanksgiving. She was living in Bakersfield. She was leading worship at Olive Knowles Church. And she's 22 years old, and her first assignment away from home. We're in Florida. She's in California. And so Mindy said, you need to pray for Jessica. And I'm like, you know, when Mindy does that to me, I just kind of, it's irritating. I'm like, you pray for her. You know, I mean, I don't know. Some married couples, you get it, you know. It's just like, well, you came up with it. You do it. But I was like, all right, fine. So I kind of half mad prayed. All right, God, Lord, would you help Jessica sit by somebody on the plane that she needs to sit by? And I was thinking to myself, you know, like, my prayer was, if somebody needs Jesus, that Jessica could, you know, at least push them toward Jesus. Well, what I didn't think was Jessica needed a husband, you know? So in Houston at the airport, there was a young man that was coming back from Miami, and Jessica was coming from Tampa, and they saw each other, and he saw her, and she saw him, and they sat next to each other on the flight from Houston to Los Angeles Airport, and they've talked 3 hours and exchanged phone numbers, and now they're married and have two kids, and it's a lifetime movie in the making. It is, and in fact, he proposed to her on the stage of our church, and it's had over 40,000 views on YouTube. It's amazing, and But that was a short little one sentence prayer that I offered to God mad at my wife. You talk about power in prayer. You don't even know. And I think sometimes we miss it. And he says, look at what he says in verse 16. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Powerful. Elijah, he prayed for no rain, and it didn't rain for 3.5 years. One guy. You say, well, he was a special guy. Granted. But he was just one guy. God, I don't want it to rain for 3.5 years. I don't want it to rain. I don't want it to rain. And it didn't rain. And so, what things could be happening right now if you would pray? I just asked the prayer. What relationships could be healed if you would pray? What people in your families could see a different view of God if you would pray? I'm just asking the question. What would be unleashed in this church body if you would begin to pray? You know, I don't know. And the last thing here, in a healing community, the wayward and the wounded are pursued. Look at this in verse 19. Brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth, and someone should bring that person back, remember that whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sins. Now, I don't know if you've lost any friends or family during this COVID fiasco / political / virus. Now, I know you've lost some people from the virus. I don't know if this church has, but I know many families have lost people. But a lot of families have lost people over the arguments that have surrounded COVID and race and religion and politics. Some of this, I don't know if this church family has lost any. Have you all lost families that just aren't here anymore? I mean, just wandered from whatever? It says when you win them back, that's a big deal. Especially if they're floating away. They're forgetting about God. So about 3 years ago now, I was riding my bike. I have a road bike, and there's a few hills in Lakeland, Florida, but not very many. Florida is basically a flat near swamp or swamp. I mean, if you're on a road, there's a swamp on your right and a swamp on your left because they have to dig out the road. And so I was on one of the roads, one of the few hills in Lakeland, and coming down a hill, they had a bike lane in our neighborhood, out of our neighborhood. And so I was coming down the bike lane, and I was driving next to a truck, and it was a kind of a moving truck, so it had a little height to it. And so he saw me, I thought, and he gave me a little space, and we're coming up to a red light, and I was thankful for that. And he gave me a little extra, so I was like, all right, thank you, Jesus. We're going to go through this light together, but he didn't see me. And at the last second, he turned a hard right, and there was nowhere to go. I had a curb here. I had the truck coming at me, so the last thought I had was, this is happening. And I hit the side of the truck with this part of my arm, and I rolled underneath it, and I got pinned, and I began to hit. I got pinned underneath the exhaust box, which is a step-up cab. It's right behind the step-up cab. And so I was literally like the doorstop of this truck getting slid on my back. My bike is getting crushed. The two wheels are right here, and I'm screaming top of my lungs, freaking out. The window is open because the guy's a smoker. Thank Jesus he was a smoker because he heard me screaming because he knew he hit something, but he didn't know what. It was a person. Anyway, so he comes to a stop. I can't get out. I'm literally, my legs are like this, okay? There's an exhaust box frying the inside of my thighs. So I got nothing to do but scream. And this guy, thankfully, was the passenger that was the smoker, hops out and he goes, I said, grab my arm, help. He grabs my arm and he yanks me out. I got road rash all over my back. I don't care because at least my legs aren't burning. And he pulled me out. I was very thankful for the guy in the truck being aware of my need in that moment because I was lost without his help. Now, I was just thinking about this. There are people right here next door who are stuck somehow caught by life. They're in a situation they can't extricate themselves from. Jesus has the answer. He can pull them out, but he's going to need a little of your help. There are people that are in your sphere of influence. They've talked to you about it at work. Or they're your aunt, your uncle, your cousin. Maybe their kids, their family members. They're stuck. They're under a bus. They're in debt. They don't have a place to stay. They need you somebody. Just give them a little help. And that's you. You've heard their cry. You've heard the screams. And they're visibly shaken by life. And that's what the church is about. When we hear the screams, when we're aware of the needs around us, it doesn't take a ton of effort. It just takes the will to put a hand out and go, okay, I'm going to stop what I'm doing. I'm going to put my Bible down. Because a lot of Christians need to put their Bible down. Okay? I'm just going to be honest here. A lot of us are great at the scripture, but we're not really good at putting our hands out and helping people out of where life has placed them. And I believe that God is calling this community in this next season to find those folks that have been, they've been just beaten down by life, and just saying, you know what? Jesus loves you. He doesn't condemn you. Just like the woman caught in adultery, Jesus said, where are your accusers? Go and sin no more. I don't accuse you either. But you know what? I'm going to clean you up. I help you out. And that's what he did to me. And that's, if you are a Christian, that's what he did to you. He lifted you out of the miry clay and he set your feet on a rock to stay. Amen? He put a song in my heart. Hallelujah. And that's my prayer for you, that you would be a healing community of faith who doesn't give up on people who have given up on God. That you would be a healing community who finds a way to unite in world-changing prayer. To be a healing community, to be a place where sins are confessed and not hidden. A place that assaults sickness by the power of Jesus. A place where joys are celebrated and a place where sorrows and troubles are shared. Will you bow your heads with me? Our Father, we thank you for this good night. This is a beautiful night. It's Time Change Sunday. They've taken an hour back from us. They're never going to get back. But Lord, it gives us the sunshine, another reminder that you're at work in the world. And Lord, you're at work in this church. It was your idea to start this church. It was your idea to bring the Kays family along and to bring others alongside him. Lord Jesus, this is your idea, your expression of love for this corner. And our Father in heaven, we cry out to you right now. And we pray for your help to see your mission and your vision come true for these people. They love you. They want to see the best for this community. There are some people caught underneath a truck all over the place. They're crying for help. They don't know where to look. I pray that you would awaken your church to the needs around them. Help them see the people that need their help. Help them see that it doesn't take that much effort to lift a hand and a word of encouragement. Help them see that it'd be okay to cheer somebody on and to tell them they've got what it takes. Help them see that they've got the time to pray. And that when they pray, they are touching heaven. And miracles can happen as a result. And Jesus, we give you praise for what you're going to do in Westside Church in the future. We believe you have good plans and a great future. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I'm not sure what goes on now, but I'm going to turn it over.